So thank you for joining us in person. Thank you for joining us online today. We are back to our normally scheduled gatherings after some winter weather last weekend. And today we are picking back up with our 2022 vision series, Heartbeat, Seven Values for a Healthy Church. I decided to pause the series with the weather last weekend with the intention of bringing it back once we were gathered together again, but we've got a lot of ground to cover, so I want everyone to go ahead and grab your pens out of the seats in front of you. You're going to want to take some notes today. I'll tell you when exactly I think you should take notes. I guess that's kind of weird, but go ahead and grab the pens. Let's get started. So as your pastor, my heart's greatest desire is to see the local church, especially South Bay, come fully alive in Jesus and to fully function in the Holy Spirit's ministry here in East Mauritius. Now, to see that happen, there are many things we have to say no to, but there are also certain commitments that Jesus requires us to give our full yes to. And these significant commitments that we are making have been listed as our church values. And they describe what I believe to be what a local church is and what God desires for South Bay to be. Now, 2 weeks ago, we discussed our first church value, which is lost people matter. Everyone say that with me. Lost people matter. We decided together that because lost people matter to God, lost people matter to us. God loves them, so we love them. God pursues them, we pursue them. And we're not at war with unbelievers. We're at war with sin and evil. And we go out to bring lost people the good news in faith that God will free them from sin and evil. Now, today, we're continuing our series with the second church value, biblically serious. That is, serious about the Bible, or serious about Holy Scripture. You would probably agree with me that one of the larger issues for Christians across America is the secular society's lack of respect for the Scriptures. The wisdom of Scripture is being overlooked more and more, if not altogether rejected, as the days go on. Unbelievers are increasingly unreceptive to anything that the Scripture teaches. It's seen as outdated, as unhelpful, and even outright harmful. And of course, this is expected of secular America. But for the people of God, we are deeply bothered by this treatment of God's Word. The Scriptures are more important to us than anything, right? We adore the Word of God. We treasure the Word of God. Or do we? Or do we? It's a great question. Do the people of God treasure the Word of God? One would assume that is the case. Church, I'm going to read some information from a number of different studies over recent years. It's going to be a lot, right? It might even be a little overwhelming, but I want you to hear clearly what's coming out concerning the church's engagement with Scripture. We'll start with a study from Lifeway Research Group in 2016, a recent but not too recent study. Researchers found that 53% of American Christian adults have read a few passages or less of their Bible, with 23% admitting to a few sentences or none at all. And perhaps you think that study is a little outdated. Okay. Barna Group, a nationwide church research group, did a study in 2021 showing that one-third of American Christian adults read their Bible once a week or more. But 50% of Christian adults read their Bible less than twice a year, including never. Pew Research showed that last year, 82% of American Christians confessed to only reading their Bibles on Sunday while in church. But that kind of makes sense, considering that only 22% of them believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, while 25%, that is one in every four American Christians, believe the Bible is written by mere men and is not the, quote, Word of God at all. Are you hearing this? And the studies aren't always without error, but they are mostly trustworthy and usually point to a deeper issue that goes beyond numbers and beyond percentages. We're running around concerned about lost people's resistance to the Bible, but we allow little to no engagement with the Scripture in our own lives. We thought secular America threw out their Bibles, but it was actually the church. American Christians respect the Bible, but it seems they do not, for the most part, read their Bible. Let me say that again. American Christians respect the Bible, but they do not read the Bible. What do I mean? What I mean is that we sew God's word into our couch pillows, but not to our hearts. We position just right God's word on our coffee table, but we don't position it in our mind. This is a big problem. And this big problem is leading to an even bigger problem that has become somewhat of an epidemic across the church at large. We call this biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy is the term that we use to describe the church's ignorance and or unawareness concerning Scripture and its teachings. It's become increasingly evident how much we do not know our Bibles. Al Mohler, he's a Bible scholar and he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote an article just a few years ago titled "The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy, It's Our Problem." In it, he presents some astounding information, I mean just shocking information regarding the state of biblical illiteracy in America. Just a few more statistics, I don't want to overwhelm you. Less than half of American adults can name the four Gospels. Most can't name more than three of the disciples. 60% can't name 5 out of 10 commandments. 82% believe that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. Oh, they get funnier. 12% believe Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And my favorite, a considerable amount, they don't give a number for this part of the study, but a considerable amount of Christian adults thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Obviously, some of these are almost comical. But as Scripture is less and less recognized in the public spaces, it should come as no shock to us that secular Americans don't know the Scriptures anymore. But the thing that should shock us is that believers don't know the Scriptures much better than the unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, it's incredibly important. I mean, I cannot stress this enough. It's incredibly important for us to start prioritizing engaging with Scripture as a regular discipline in our discipleship to Jesus. We cannot keep pushing it off. We cannot continue down the path of indifference toward the Word of God. Instead, God is calling us to saturate, to literally soak in Scripture. Look what the author, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living. That means it's vibrant. It's happening there, right? The Word of God is living and it is active. That means that the Word of God has power. And the more we get into Scripture, the more Scripture gets into us. And so when we come humbly before the Scripture, we are also coming humbly before God. And we lean into the Spirit of God, believing that He wants to teach us something about Himself that we had not yet known. And that new revelation transforms and shapes the deepest parts of us, even down, the Scripture says, to the motivations of our heart and the intentions of our will. Lives don't change through half-hearted interest in God's Word. You cannot flourish when your only intake of Scripture is what your neighbor shared on Facebook today. As Charles Spurgeon once said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. You need an authentic, deep, active engagement with the Bible. Why? For the sake of your joy, for the sake of wisdom, and for spiritual maturity. So let's learn it. Let's study it. Let's dig into it. Let's meditate on the Word of God. Now my desires this morning is not to be what I think I grew up under, that legalistic preacher who diminishes a relationship with God to did you read the Bible every day this week? I'm also not trying to get you into a textbook, right? The Scriptures tell God's story of redemption that He has invited us into. The gospel and the good news of what God has done doesn't start in Matthew. It starts in Genesis, and it continues into Revelation. So that means that every time we open our Bibles, no matter where in the hole that we land, we see a small part of God's work in creation. What Philip Yancey calls God getting His family back. See, Scripture always offers us a better story than the world around us. Always. Moses said in Deuteronomy 8:3, man cannot live off of bread alone. But he must live off of every word that comes from the mouth of God. David said, my soul clings to the dust. In other words, I am a dying man, but give me life according to your word. That's Psalm 119:25. And Jeremiah, one of my favorites, Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Every time we open our Bibles, we're presented with an opportunity to experience deeper joy in God, to find greater wisdom in God, and to build stronger roots in God. And that's why we read, that's why we learn, that's why we study and meditate on and live by Holy Scripture. But most of us don't need help knowing why we should read our Bibles. We need help knowing how. Knowing how to read our Bibles is equally important for being biblically serious as knowing why we read our Bibles. Today, I want to offer you what I believe to be a good and proper way of reading and interpreting Scripture, because most of us don't have it right. And I'm not saying this is the right way. I certainly don't have a monopoly on Scripture interpretation. However, there are wrong ways of studying the Bible. Let me just give you a few that may sound familiar to you. I'm going to be referencing Jen Wilkins' article, Why Transformation Eludes Us. Ladies, there is no better female Bible teacher that I can recommend to you than Jen. So write that name down. You need to go read her books or something. But the first bad approach is what Jen calls the Xanax approach. The Xanax approach. This way of reading the Bible treats Scripture like a pill. When you're feeling a little off, you just pop Jeremiah 29:11 in your mouth and all is better. So, say if I were feeling anxious, where do you think I would go? Anyone? Any guesses? If I were feeling anxious, where would I go? What'd you say? Yes, the Bible. Yes, thank you, Maria. Philippians 4, maybe? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. So I just pop that in, and now everything's a little bit better. I got a warm and fuzzy inside. Ladies, if you were having a bad hair day, where would you turn to? Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And this process makes it seem as though the Scripture serves solely for making us feel better, usually about ourselves. Jen Wilkin writes that the problem with the Xanax approach is it, quote, guarantees that huge sections of your Bible will remain unread because they fail to deliver an immediate dose of emotional satisfaction. Believe me, friends, I can do all things through Scripture taken out of context. The second approach is what she calls the pinball approach. Now, this is what happens when we open our Bible to a random passage and apply it frivolously. You read whatever scripture your index finger touches and first because, hey, it's all good, right? So we release the trigger and boom. That must be what God wants me to read today. You've been there, you've done it, right? I can confess, I've done it, right? We just open the Bible and, oh, that must be it. And in this approach, Jen says we treat the Bible with less respect than we did our college algebra textbook. Imagine if you went to class Monday and read page 496 from chapter 5. And Wednesday you come to class and you read page 873 from chapter 8. And on Friday, when you come to class, you have not more but less desire to read than you did on Monday because none of it makes sense. Algebra becomes much more confusing after the fact. And the same applies to reading the Bible. You can't just flip the book open, read a solid four-sentence paragraph, and expect it all to make sense next week. So then the final bad practice, for today at least, Jen says to avoid the magic eight ball approach. We're all a little superstitious, I suppose. Back in the day, there was this thing called the magic eight ball. Many of you probably had one that you played around with every once in a while, but for those who didn't, the magic eight ball was basically this toy that you'd get out when you were having trouble with a decision or anxiety about the future, and you'd shake it up, and all of a sudden, it presented an answer for your uncertainty. And many of us, I wish I had my Bible up here, many of us treat the Bible like it's some kind of magic tool for helping us make random decisions. Should I date Katie? Should I change my hair color? Should I pay off my student loans? And we shake up our Bibles and open it to some random page with hopes that the signs point to yes. Jen writes, the Bible is not magical and it does not serve our whim. The magic eight ball approach misconstrues the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word, demanding that the Bible tell us what to do rather than who to be. But the problem with these approaches that I have on the screen and many others that we haven't talked about is that they reveal a greater problem in how American Christians think about the Bible. That the Bible is predominantly about me and not predominantly about God. Let me let you in on something you may not have realized until right this moment. The Bible is hardly about you. The Bible is hardly about you. The vast majority of the scriptures are written about God for us. What does that mean? That means that we read the Bible not for knowing ourselves better, but for knowing God better. The Bible's not a book of self-discovery. It's a book for discovering God. Scripture reveals God's character, God's nature, and God's wisdom. So when we engage with God's word, what do we learn? We don't learn my personality. We learn God's character, God's nature, and God's wisdom. And God then uses that word to transform us. More on that in just a few minutes. But first, how then, if this is all the wrong way, how then can we properly study the Bible? I get this question more than any other question. How do I study my Bible, Pastor? So I'm going to tell you about my process today, and you'll get to practice it in your community groups this week. So I think that's going to be pretty cool. So go ahead and grab that pen, and because this isn't really in your notes, you're going to have to probably write this somewhere on the back of your sermon notes. I'll give you just a second to get your pen ready and everything. Here's what we don't want. We don't want to begin with the question, what does this scripture mean to me? That's never a good question. And we don't want to short-circuit the scripture by jumping at application for the first question either. We always go into the Bible thinking, okay, what does this mean to me? What does this mean for me, right? Instead, I want to invite you to practice what I call the CIA method. The CIA method. So say you wanted to really study your favorite passage of scripture this week, but didn't know how to. I mean really study, not just like read over it and then close the book. And I'm talking about, say you wanted to really study your favorite passage of scripture this week. You were going to try the CIA method. The first step in the CIA method is comprehension. Comprehension. Now, in the comprehension step, you are strictly observing what's happening in the text. That's all. Nothing in this first step has anything to do with you. Not even a little bit. Pretend you aren't even involved in this part, right? You're just comprehending, right? So consider all the basics, like who's the author of this text? Who's the audience? Who's speaking and what's happening in this text? Setting, literary context. That means where does it fit in the narrative? Circle key words. Notice any repeated ideas. Highlight any contrasts that are made. And look up phrases that you don't understand, right? But here's the key part in comprehension. Be sure to ask what this teaching meant to the original audience and readers. Now, what does it mean to you? What did it mean to them? Now, basically, you're going to analyze this text up and down and side to side, and you're just going to take notes along the way, maybe even in the margins of your Bible if you have room, or if you have like a journaling Bible that has lines for you to write on. Now, the second step after comprehension, the second step in the CIA method is interpretation. Interpretation. Now, in the interpretation step, it's still not really about you. This is usually for trying to find out what the larger teaching is for Christians at large. Notice any words or themes that stick out. Ask questions of the text. Consider other scriptures that correlate with this teaching or this story. Maybe you could circle what you believe to be the overall point made in the passage. Most of the time, not all of the time, most of the time, there's only one important point to be brought out from the text. So don't get caught up in small phrases or details. That's a surefire way. This is not in the script. This is a surefire way to see bad teaching when they make a whole sermon off of like a word in a paragraph. That's not a good thing, right? So find the important point, interpret it, right? And then the third and final step in the CIA method is, what do you think? Application, right? So in the application step, you seek God for what he'd like to teach you and how he is looking to mold you through the reading of this particular passage. What truth does he want you to recognize and live by? What is God specifically trying to reveal to you in this passage? How should you think and feel and speak or act differently after reading this? Sometimes the application will be clear and direct to your life at that moment, and sometimes it will be more like a general principle to use as a backdrop in a more indirect way. All right, so everyone look at me. Just pause on your notes for a second. I want everyone to hear this online. Focus. We need to be particularly careful with this step. Really careful. Remember, the Bible was written for us, not to us. That means that the text can never mean to us now what it did not mean to them then. Let me say that again. The text can never mean to us now what it did not mean to them then. That goes for any passage from Genesis to Revelation. I would just say especially Revelation. But consider everything that you observed and learned in the first two steps while you apply the text in the final step. Now, that's the CIA method. Why am I spending so much time talking about why and how we should read the Bible? Why is biblical literacy so important? Why would I give this much effort toward helping us become, quote, biblically serious? Well, because God changes us through his word. God changes us through his word. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God. That's been controversial in the past. Shouldn't be. We don't read the Bible to know the Bible. We read the Bible to know God and to be, quote, transformed day by day after the knowledge of our Creator, according to Colossians 3. Studying the scripture, then, isn't for information. It's for transformation. It's for what Paul called the renewal of our mind. It's for becoming people of love. It's for what Jesus said in John 15, glorifying our Father in heaven by bearing fruit and so proving to be Christ's disciples. It's for helping us to, in Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit. John Stott, he said that we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. And in our text today that I had you open to, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul teaches us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, that is perfect, right? Equipped for every good work. So Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's where we get the doctrines of inspiration and inerrancy and infallibility and authority of Scripture, right? Because it is breathed out by God. It's God's breath on a page, right? Breathed out by God, and it's profitable. That means it is helpful towards these things for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So teaching, think of it as a revelation of who God is. for revealing the very character, nature, and wisdom of God, like I said just a minute ago. It's profitable for teaching. What does that mean? That means that any sermon that I preach, any sermon that a future pastor may preach, should be built on the Word of God. The Scripture is not a resource for sermons, it's the source of our sermons, right? So all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof. Your translation may say for rebuke, right? Confrontational, right? And I'm guessing many of you are like me. We're not big on confrontation. Some of us get a thrill out of it, weirdly enough. But I don't enjoy confrontation. I think it's kind of weird if you enjoy it, to be frank with you. But the Scripture gives us this holy confrontation, right? It stops us. It keeps us from continuing in sin, right? Continuing in rebellion. And not only does it stop you from the way you're going, but it's profitable and helpful for correction, right? It's not good enough to just slam the door. He gives you the right way, another way, a different path, right? Through His Word. And then for training in righteousness. That is what he says near the end of the verse, equipping. That is resourcing you for righteousness, for holiness, right? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, that you may be made whole, right? Equipped for every good work. In the Scriptures, I believe it's Peter, I think I'm right. He has given us all things for life and godliness in His Word and by His Spirit. All things for life and for godliness, so that you may be equipped for every good work. So, knowing this, would you consider making a commitment, first and foremost, to God? Second, to your local church body, because remember our first sermon of this series, you are a part of a bigger whole. Would you make a commitment to God, to your church, and to yourself today? Commit yourself to a better reading, study, meditation on, understanding, and living out of God's Word this year. You cannot live by God's Word if you do not read God's Word, right? So let's just go all the way back to the start. Use the CIA method if you approve, or use whatever your preferred method is, but make sure it's good and sound and trustworthy for interpreting the Scripture. And ask the Holy Spirit to make God's Word alive and active in your own heart, and in your own soul and mind and strength. Be transformed, be renewed, be sanctified by the work of God through the revelation of the Word of God. And I'd like to finish with this Scripture, a final exhortation from Jesus Christ Himself. I don't want you to turn there, I just want you to listen. Put your pens down and listen to the Word of the Lord. This is from John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some of you aren't free today, because you do not know the truth. And you do not know the truth because you are not His disciples. And you are not His disciples because you're not abiding in His word. Some of you are still in bondage. Some of you are still trapped. Some of you are still not healed from old wounds. And you have not been set free. And we come and we sing of this freedom every week. We talk about this freedom in our prayers. And you're like, I don't feel free. If you abide in his word, you are truly his disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord, steal our hearts. Bring calm to our souls, Lord. Help us to just come before you now, knowing and believing that you hear us, knowing and believing that you are for us. Lord, many of us shake our heads in judgment when we hear about these Christians who aren't reading your word. But at the same time, we hide because we can't remember the last time we picked up our Bible and read it. Lord, would you allow your Holy Spirit to do what your Holy Spirit does and convict us of our sin? Convict us of our indifference, our carelessness towards your beautiful, glorious, holy word. For Lord, it is in your word, as we rest in that word, as we make our home in that word, that we become the disciples of Christ, and that we know the truth, that we learn it, that we feel it, that we hold it, that it holds us. And Lord, that we are set free. Lord, give us a zeal, a passion. Give us what Jeremiah experienced when he said, I found your words and I ate them, Lord. I ate your words and your words became to me joy and delight in my heart. For I'm called by your name, Lord. You are the God of hosts, the God of heaven and earth and everything in them. And Lord, you have given for us your word. How dare we let our Bibles just collect dust on a bookshelf? Give us a passion for your scriptures, Lord, that we might be complete, that we might be made whole and equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we move into our time of worship through giving, I just want you to reflect on that word, but today is actually our final Sunday of our Christmas offering. So we were obviously going to finish it off last week, but with the winter weather, we actually had a few of you ask if we could extend it to this week. And then on Monday morning, if you saw in your email, maybe you didn't, I got a phone call from a generous giver who wanted to do a 4-to-1 match. And so that's only for what's given from this past Monday until tomorrow, right? If you're mailing your checks in, I think we're counting them till Wednesday. But it's 4-to-1. So basically what that means is if you give $100, four times that much plus the 100, so $500, $500 becomes $2,500, right? $5,000, so you're feeling really generous today, $5,000 becomes $25,000. Right? And so with this extreme generosity that the Lord has just kind of provided, he called us at random, It's just a fantastic thing to be able to blow this Christmas offering out of the water, to be able to do really incredible, extravagant things for the Lord and for this community this year. And so whatever you have, if you're willing to give to the Christmas offering today, you can do that. Remember, this is not your normal tithes and offerings. We still need your tithes and offerings. We do that in obedience to the Lord. This is a special offering that we, your church, are asking you to give to so we can do a really incredible work in our community this year. Did you have a question? Yes, this is so... I think Wednesday. Yeah, so, yes. So, anyway, whatever you might consider, it's a really incredible opportunity to be able to give towards this, to be able to give towards this work that the Lord is calling us to. And so, I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and receive our offering as well as our communication cards. If you believe the Lord for the first time today, we want to be able to send you some resources and everything. You can mark that on the back of your communication cards. We won't embarrass you or anything. Give our ushers just a moment. All right. Well, this is the end of our gathering today. For those of you watching online, thank you for joining us. And for those of us who are in the room, can we go ahead and stand up together as we have our benediction? Let's put our hands out, posture of receiving from the Lord. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would look down on us, Lord. That you bless us, that you keep us. Lord, that you would give us your peace. And so, Lord, now in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, and the church said,
Amen.
Amen. You may go in peace.